Let's begin with prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for our time now to talk of the work of your church. And certainly the pressing issues that are before us that we want to go through today. We pray for the mind of Christ. We pray that the blessed Holy Spirit would lead us and be with us, that we would gain understanding, and that you would be with our panel as they work through these questions. So thank you for our time together now, and we give ourselves to you for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, I don't know that our panel needs an introduction, but for the purpose of our reporting, we have Dr. Henry Cromwell, a distinguished educator, Covenant College, board member of REF, and certainly in all that it entails by way of training evangelists throughout the world. Welcome, Dr. Gay. And then we have Dr. Alan Baker, as we loved for many years, who is also an REF evangelist, ex officio member of the board of REF. He has served faithfully as pastor, as church planter. He is an author as well, and we appreciate Dr. Baker a great deal. Reverend Patrick Hines is the pastor at Brittle Heights Presbyterian Church here in Kingsport, Tennessee. And we appreciate getting to know Reverend Hines through the times that he has spoken to us here at the conference and some other events that we have had. And so we welcome you, Dr. Hines, as well.
I'm not a doctor.
Pastor. Yeah. Thank you, sir. I want to begin the discussion with these two questions, and then I have some other questions for the panel as well. But as I said on our opening night, I think something very pertinent and something very obvious to us. And to just raise the question, has the church in America lost the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I couch it in this particular statement. Never before in the history of the United States has the gospel had such inroads to our lives, while at the same time having such a small impact upon us. And so certainly use that, and you have, you've been doing that. And then I think a more direct or pointed question that you can play into as well is, what is the current status? What is the current state of the Reformed and Evangelical Church in America? And what must happen to turn things around? We'll begin with that, and we'll be sensitive. I'll give some direction as to our time. But Dr. Baker, would you mind to weigh in with those two questions in mind?
I was hoping you were going to direct it to somebody else to start with. But the first question, again, have we lost the gospel? Was that the question, the first question?
Yes.
Well, I think the answer is yes and no. I think there are people in churches who continue to be faithful. You remember Paul is quoting the Old Testament when he says, "For 7,000 have not bowed the knee to Baal." So there are people who are faithful, and we're of course very thankful for that. But I do think that the other side of that question is issue is, I think the church has lost the gospel. I think it's evident in a number of different areas. One, of course, is the same-sex attraction issue. The other one, I think, is critical race theory. I think both of those are departures from the gospel. And this is wreaking havoc on our country, generally speaking, but of course more specifically on the church. So, and it's always the problem, right? It's always been the problem in the history of the church to lose the gospel. I often say that it's just difficult for people in churches to keep the car on the road, right? I mean, we tend to go off into the ditch on the right-hand side, maybe into legalism, on the left-hand side into antinomianism. But we're always looking for ways to get away from the gospel, it seems to me. And it's like I was quoting John Owen last night, and indwelling sin and then the work of the devil's always working on us. He's always there seeking to cloud the issue, get us off track. So on the one hand, there are people who are steadfast in the gospel, praise the Lord. But on the other hand, there has definitely been a departure from the gospel.
I have a word under construction, so all I can tell you what I believe the Lord has taught me. If you are believers and you have determined, not what I say, or what you believe the Bible says. Now, when my dear brother Al talks about Christians, there will be Christians across the history of the church and the world, regardless whether they heard the full gospel or not. So I believe in the complementarity of truth. There is glory, 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 glory. When you ask the question, have you lost the gospel? And if you rephrase it a little bit, have you lost the full gospel? Then I believe he never had it in the first place. Now that is not easy. Because what is the gospel? I'll take the heart of stone out of you and give you the heart of flesh. We call it regeneration. I'll wash away your filth and I'll give you the rights of Jesus. And we call that justification. And it was the Holy Spirit within you. And we call that sanctification. Now, when we go through the history of the church, the Roman Catholic Church does not have that gospel. And when Luther came into the picture, he focused on justification. In his systematic theology, at the expense of regeneration and sanctification. Now, when Calvin saw Luther, he said, Luther, you've got to up the ante. It is not just justification. It's also sanctification. At the expense of regeneration. Now, this is not an easy assessment. But where is the Lutheran Church today in Germany? Where is the Reformed Church today? If you're not born again, you have no life. Regardless. Yeah. Tradition, but you have no life. Now, if you're not born, you have no life. We all know that. But if you're not born again, you have no life. Now, I grew up under the Calvinistic view of the double grace, and I never heard the need for regeneration. Never. And most of my peers didn't hear it either. And when Abraham Kuyper came into being and he said, I want to baptize children, he said, I presume that they are born again, so everyone who was born in the Christian home already passed the phase of regeneration. And now your nose has taken a nosedive. So I believe with all my heart, it's not chiding, it's not judgmental, but what to reach your heart. If you do not preach regeneration, you don't preach the full gospel. Now, God has blessed Luther and Calvin. I cannot touch his shoelaces. Please. But as my brother said, tradition may never take over the Church of Jesus, and tradition has. And what is the Lord's life? And freedom. And they talk about regeneration. The Anglican Church in London. And the Dutch Reformed Church in New York did about freedom. Where do you get that? It is not in our creeds. Now, the Belgian Confession agrees with Calvin that it is progressive sanctification, so it's not biblical regeneration. The Heidelberg Catechism mentions it, but never explains it. And J.M. Packer also told me personally, when you teach the Heidelberg Catechism to children without first telling them they must be born again, you put a noose around their neck. And what happened to the Dutch Reformed Churches? I need brothers and sisters. Terrible. Softened homosexuality. Women in office. Why? Because they never were told. And I was never told. Unless you have a heart of Jesus, you're never going to make it. Now, I'm not going to explain it further. You're going to have another question. The question is,
have we lost
the gospel? My thesis is that while there are pockets of course, by and large, we never had the full gospel in the first place. And if you believe that, you will start weeping like the Apostle Paul. And we'll work on the construction. I may be wrong, but I share with you my heart on this altar.
Reverend Hines. Yes. Well, just to piggyback on what my brethren have said here, about 20 years ago I read Christianity and Liberalism by J. Gresham Machen, and the liberal denominations lost the gospel 100 years ago, and they discarded it and don't preach it anymore. But what amazed me about Machen's book, it was written in, I believe, 1923, and what he says again and again in the book is, according to modern liberalism, becoming a Christian means committing your life to Christ and asking Jesus into your heart. And I remember reading that going, that's what I was taught my whole life in the conservative evangelical church that I grew up in. And so the very same forces that destroyed the mainline denominations are annihilating what's left of Reformed, conservative, Bible-believing Christianity in the PCA and in other other denominations, the URC. I get emails from people in the United Reformed Church. The United Reformed Church was a split off of the CRC because the CRC was going liberal. So then you have the United Reformed Churches. And I get emails from them. They're doing critical race theory and side B gay celibate Christianity too. And people email me, ask me, should I leave? Should I leave? Should I leave? And it's painful to see what's being said and what's being taught. But as my brothers were just saying, one of the things that's really missing from the proclamation of the gospel, even in our what should be our Reformed solid churches, is the life-transforming power of the gospel and the power that God has to liberate people from every kind of sin. And one thing that I have preached in the pulpit several times is that for some reason, we're talking about homosexuality all the time. And it has nothing to do with new insights into the Word of God. It has nothing to do with exegetical insight into what the words of the Bible say or mean. And rather than leading culture, the church is following it. Yeah. rather than saying this is a non-issue. I want to say the idea of a teaching elder, ruling elder, or even a professing Christian standing up and telling the whole world, I am a homosexual, but I practice celibacy. Can you imagine what the ex-homosexuals in Corinth would have thought of that? What are you talking about? That's what we used to be. Such were some of you. God has not lost his ability. Christ has not lost his ability to liberate people from that sin or any other sin. From slavery to theft, fornication, idolatry, covetousness, swindling, reviling, homosexuality, being effeminate, and all the rest of it. And the temptation, one thing, Machen, again, I recommend, read What is Faith by Machen and read Christianity and Liberalism by Machen. Machen says in his book, What is Faith, that the God-fearing Christian must resist the temptation of pragmatism with all of the energies of his soul. And so often the church, it sees, you know, we're dead, we're dying, we're not seeing people come to Christ, and it succumbs to the temptation to become pragmatic rather than faithful to the Word of God. I want you to remember, you read through the whole book of Acts, you see the same gospel message preached again and again and again. Peter preaches there at Pentecost, thousands are cut to the heart and are saved. Stephen stands up and preaches the same gospel message, no converts, and it gets him killed. Paul stands up in Athens and preaches, a few people believe, some say, we'd like to hear you again on this. Our responsibility is simply to be faithful to the message. God takes care of the results. And that's what the church really has lost. It's succumbing to the temptation to turn pragmatic and to try to shave off the hard edges of the faith and not to preach that people need to repent of sexual perversion. They need to repent of stealing constantly. They need to repent of whatever their particular sins are. And Christ has not lost any of his life-transforming power. That's the thing that upset me. That's the thing that made me indignant about hearing people stand up and saying, we're gay, but we're not gonna practice it. Hearing one minister in particular, yes, I am a homosexual, he says, but that doesn't get to define me. And I thought, you just defined yourself as a homosexual, but then you're going to say it doesn't define you? That's called a contradiction. If you're in Christ, that's what you used to be. And as my brethren have emphasized, the regenerating power of God, it liberates people from slavery to sin. It doesn't liberate them from the presence of sin. And again, people have come to me and said, you know, I have prayed and prayed, and this sin won't, it just won't go away. I said, well, welcome to the Christian life. The very same things I struggle with at 18, I still struggle with at 46. They won't go away. What does that mean? You still stand your ground and you fight. You don't give up. You don't put down the weapons that God has given you to fight these sins, especially if same-sex attraction is an ongoing problem, then that's the place you have to stand and fight. One of the statements that was made was the side B crowd in the PCA saying, yeah, we've made a sort of peace with this facet of who we are. And it's kind of like, you just made your peace with the devil then. Because that kind of sin and any other kind of sin, whatever your sin is, if it's porn, if it's stealing, I've done pastoral counseling with people who cannot get out of a store without being tempted to take something. That's where you stand and fight. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And God's grace can overcome. And you don't have to be defined by these sins. You've been washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Okay, and the second question was, what was the second question?
Before we get to the second question,
can I say one more thing?
Yeah,
absolutely.
So, piggybacking on what Patrick just said, I was on a podcast Friday. Some of y'all may have seen that, with a guy named Stephen Black, who is a counselor, has a ministry called First Stone Ministry in Oklahoma City. He was with me on the God's Voice Conference a couple of years ago when we were taking on the Revoice Conference. He's a former homosexual, and this man is bold as a lion. He's an amazing man, and he's very faithful to his wife and children and grandchildren. And he's beside himself with this group that were in Exodus. You remember that ministry years ago? And, of course, they all left that ministry. The ministry completely folded. He knows all those guys. In fact, I was just on an email with him this morning. And On that podcast the other day, he mentioned that Netflix is coming out with a film on August the 3rd called Pray Away. And it's all these former Exodus International people talking about, we used to teach that you could change, and now we know that was false, and all of this. And this is the narrative, of course, in the culture, and it's now the narrative in the church, generally speaking. Reminds me, and again, I think I mentioned this the other night when I spoke with Greg Johnson at the GA a couple of years ago. I felt like I wrote this article, so I said, I need to talk with the guy, and we have a sit-down conversation. And basically, again, what I said was, Greg, at the end of the day, the problem not only on the Saudi homosexuality, but on all the other issues that we're facing in the PCA is the fact that we've lost the doctrine of regeneration.
Yeah. Yep.
That's the problem. So our churches are full of people who've made professions of faith. They say they love Jesus, like Greg Johnson says he loves Jesus. But they've not been changed. They still have a corrupt heart. And because of that, they don't have the capacity or the ability to fight sin. You remember Henry just quoted Ezekiel 36. The last part of that is, I'll give you my spirit so that you might walk in my commandments and obey my ordinances. When you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit who gives you power to fight.
That's right.
And again, Patrick's right. We all fight sin. That's not the issue. Of course we fight sin, but do you give into it? Do you have a hyphenated name? I am a Christian, a thief. I'm a Christian drug dealer. I'm a Christian, fornicator. No, of course not. But that's where we are. So it really comes down, as Henry's saying, to the full gospel. The doctrine of regeneration is missing. I will say, take one slight exception on what Henry said, and he and I have talked about this before. I do think that there was a time in our country where we preached regeneration, and that was the 18th century Great Awakening, because Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield clearly preached it. And the story goes, I don't know if it's anecdotal or not, because I don't think it's in Dallimore's biography, but apparently Whitefield was in a city one time preaching. And for 10 straight days, he preached, you must be born again. 10 days in a row. And then finally someone said, Mr. Whitefield, I've noticed that you are every day preaching, you must be born again. And he said, sir, may I ask you a question? Yes. Why are you preaching that we must be born again? He says, because, my dear sir, you must be born again. Do you have anything else you want to say?
Well, I mentioned Frühlinghausen and Whitefield, so I'm fully aware of that dynamic.
Yeah.
It is only a meteor in the history of our church. When was the last time you heard a message on regeneration and defined biblically? I've asked people that, well, I don't remember. From my vantage point, you should have one message on regeneration at least every 3 months. You have kids and you have people and they don't know Jesus. How do I know that? Because Paul says that in 1 Corinthians, you have the truth, but some of you don't have the knowledge of God. So it is my absolute conviction that we have a meeting of 100 or so people, that Paul's message applies. And after 60 years of ministry at home and abroad, I found this to be always true. In one instance, a lady in South Africa, a colonel in the army of South Africa, she burst out of the ranks and she cried out, I still have a wicked heart. 6 weeks ago, in Wildwood, New Jersey, a fine black man who was struggling with his sin and never seemed to be able to get out of it. He said, Dr. Henry, the problem of my heart is the heart of my problem. And when we dealt with it, he was a changed man. And he's not street preaching. Ladies and gentlemen, don't take it for granted in your children, in your friends, in your spouse, or whatever. Ask them, do we have the heart of Jesus? Because the old heart died from the cross, now with the grave of the new heart. And if they say yes, how do you know? And when we begin to deal with it, and I agree with my brothers, you see, the definitive gospel is that you get a definitive heart of Jesus. But the progressive gospel is that you purify that heart. So the definitive gospel is your heart transplant. And the progressive gospel is you purify your heart. Now you cannot purify what you don't have. And so, I think we are in agreement, right?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Just one other comment I want to make about this. The greatest problem facing the Christian church in any given moment is deception. And the Trojan horse of the gay stuff, of the LGBT movement, when I first started looking into it, I was put on our Presbytery's Revoice Committee. Thank you, Joshua, for that unpleasant experience. Seriously. Actually, I learned a lot. It's actually been enormously helpful pastorally. We had the talks transcribed. I listened to the entire conference 3 or 4 times. We printed out over 100 pages of transcripts. And I could see, going through the transcripts of the talk, here's the Trojan horse. Here is the thing that has been made up by the devil himself and pushed on us. The concept of sexual orientation. That was invented by the American Psychological Association in 1975, the year I was born. Now, one saying my father used to use is, sometimes when a bear's coming at you, even if you shoot it, it just keeps coming. This is a bear we're going to have to shoot over and over and over and over again. Human beings do not have sexual orientations. You and I don't have a sexual orientation. You have a gender. And God commands us to act in accordance with the gender he gave us. The way that every speaker at that conference, the Revoice Conference, and every book that I've read by the other side, they assume that you have a sexual orientation that you're born with, and at some point in your life, you discover it. And it is a fixed and unchangeable facet of your personhood. Now, I got an email from a guy in the Netherlands who somehow listened to some of my stuff and podcasting about this and a couple other American ministers about this very idea that you don't have a sexual orientation. And he contacted me, very thoughtful young man, and said, I just want to let you know, listening to you and listening to several other American ministers who've addressed this, I have renounced my coming out. This guy came out to his church, came out to his parents. And he said, after listening to this, I realize now I don't have a sexual orientation. That's a lie from hell. And I have rescinded my coming out. I'm a man. Wow. Praise the Lord. And he said, I want you to pray. Would you pray that God will find me a godly wife? It's like, wow. Praise the Lord. This guy's thinking about writing a book, and he and I have corresponded a lot more, and he comes in on my YouTube channel and shares his story. One thing he told me, he said, this side B stuff, this idea that you have a sexual orientation and it's just who you are, he says it really brainwashes you. It really pigeonholes you into thinking this is just what you are, and you can't change it, and it can never be changed, and you'll always be this way. And then he said this, and thinking that way led me to a lot of very close calls. That's why we have to oppose that idea. When you talk to people, I'm gay. You need to train yourself. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. And don't say that. You don't have a sexual orientation. You have a gender. We're all broken in our own way when it comes to the sexual aspect of who we are. But you and I don't have sexual orientations. I want you to think about that concept. That concept is a giant grizzly bear, and you're going to have to empty a number of clips from machine guns to get it to go away. You just got to keep saying that over and over and over and over again. That kind of sin is no different from any other kind of sin. And when a person's born again, its power over them is broken. It is shattered.
Amen.
And that's what we have to help people to see and understand.
Amen. Well said.
Okay. We'll go into other things after the break. But let's address something of the heart of why we've called together. And Patrick touched on it. One of the problems of the deception. But what is the current status of the Reformed Church, of evangelical churches here in America, and what has to happen, what must happen to turn things around? How do you go? Anybody wants to jump
in? Well, Henry, go first on that.
Then I'll take another question. Well, there are various ways in which you can approach that. And we all believe in the soulless, all right? But I don't think we believe in the totas. The total scripture. The total gospel. Total grace. Total faith. Total Christ. Total glory. So if this is correct, we are stretching the surface. We are in kindergarten across the length and breadth of our Christian faith as a church. And we have to, for all practical purposes, start from scratch. And we know that it begins with gospel. If you don't get the full gospel across, it's not gonna work. And then that doesn't work with any mentalist. And then you have the total word. And then the work of the pastor teacher. And the evangelist and the pastor teacher must be funded.
Amen.
And then the work of the deacon. Now, for a starter, in the Reformed faith, we don't believe in evangelists. Now, it's beginning to change. And so, I just mentioned a few points because of the time. But you don't want to have a service arm without a deacon. You don't want to have a teaching arm without a pastor teacher. Now, why would you want to have an evangelist arm without an evangelist?
Yeah.
The recent booklet, The Forgotten Officer, makes a powerful statement.
Yeah.
Ladies and gentlemen, but you don't have leaders in evangelism. Evangelism is not in the DNA of the church.
Yeah.
And people in the OPC and the BCA, they all agree it's not in the DNA. Now there's only one item in a variety of items. So I don't know where to start. Except that we tell the Lord, you're going to start everywhere. And if that humbles us, you see, I'm not trying to teach you. I'm trying to reach you. We all are in agreement about homosexuality, all right? But it has to be an agreement that we have to humble ourselves before God. And then to conclude with this, ladies and gentlemen, that beautiful verse that my dear brother stated yesterday, by people that are called by my name, humble themselves before God, and recognize their wickedness, and they cry unto me, I am no real. I've heard many sermons of this, including the good, the wife of the president of Iran, a powerful bishop, my brother Al. But please believe me that I did not see any effect of it. I asked myself a question. And I don't believe that those messages really hit the issue. If you don't believe you're wicked, it doesn't apply to you. And you won't cry out. Now, I know you're homosexual, but we'll enter into the kingdom of God, right? Or the others, right? Thieves, murderers. But you know where it starts? The fearful. Now, are you wicked?
Mm-hmm.
Huh? Yes. Huh? Yes. Until you're grieving, man, you will never take this text in its fullness and stay to the surface because you're not wicked, so somebody else is wicked. There's a presbytery in the BCA that said, give them a day of repentance for the nation. Now, I agree with that. But on the inside, I kind of sarcastically smile. The problem is not the nation.
That's right. Yeah.
The problem is me and you.
Yeah.
So we have a day of repentance that we stop being fearful and put the name of Jesus in the streets, not only of Jerusalem, but of Samaria and the world. And we are not doing it. That is why every message on 2 Corinthians 7:14 that does not reach you as a wicked person, you will never act upon it. And brothers and sisters, I am wicked. Sometimes I don't even know what I'm going to make it. I am honest. Where to start? Everywhere. I am honest with you. And our culture showed it. We have lost the Middle East to our daughters as well. We lost Europe to atheistic secularism. We lost the United States, or losing it, to a godless humanism. And one time we were in charge. And God says, Henry, you lose your first love, abandon your first love. If you didn't name it, you are alive, but you are dead. If you are lukewarm, sorry, have I here? And I'm going to spit you out. And until the RAF starts there, we will win our battles. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and complementary truth. But we are losing the war. Forgive me. I'm a man in reconstruction. Well, that's what I came up with. If I'm wrong, ignore it. If I'm correct, tell the Lord, we are a great bunch in your sight. Then John heard the assessment of Jesus over the seven churches. I will honestly say, Lord, did I miss something? And the Lord said, you missed a lot. You missed too much. Now write it and tell everybody to repent and conquer.
Amen. So that's clearly the foundation. The wickedness of believers, the unrepentant Cobra Heart, the unbeliever, and so forth. Let's assume for a moment that that was preached across the country, and that sincere believers did repent and did live with this threefold gospel. And I do believe that's where we got to start, no question. But then the question that Rick was asking is, what is the state of the Reformed and Evangelical Church today? And I think we would all agree that, generally speaking, it's woefully weak. And I remember reading an article years ago in the esteemed New York Times newspaper. I'm laughing, okay. But it was an editorial. And it came out when President Obama won the second election. It was saying that evangelicalism is falling on hard times. And the guy pointed out that in surveys by Gallup and Barna and others, where they actually drilled down on the questions, instead of simply asking, are you a Christian? Are you a churchgoer? Whatever. They drilled down and asked questions like, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the only Savior? Do you believe that Christians should evangelize? Do you believe that people without Jesus are going to hell? When they started asking those kind of questions, they found out that there's only about 7% of America who believe that. That's 26 million people. So, again, the foundation, regeneration, justification, sanctification. No question, that's the foundation. But then you have to, at least I'm asking myself the question, okay, if only 7% of Americans are really born again, what's it going to take to reach this country for Christ? Because if we don't, if that doesn't happen, then we're lost. There's no hope at all. We're going to continue our very rapid decline into Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where we're headed, right? So what's it going to take to reach these folks? And again, it's a threefold full gospel, no doubt about that. But then how are we going to communicate that? And I think we've got to face the reality that the evangelical church, as we've known it, is dying. Any metric you want to use proves this to be true. The giving financially is falling off because the people that are my age or Henry's age, they're the ones who have the money, and they're dying off, and their kids are generally not interested in the same things. And even younger people who have money are not giving so much to specific evangelical ministries. They're giving to more social gospel-type ministries. So that's falling off. We're not even keeping up with the population growth of our culture. So we're dying. Now, most people don't want to believe it. They don't want to address the issue, but that's the reality. I think the underlying problem is that, and even in the Reformed Church, we talk about the priesthood of all believers, but I don't think we really believe it. Because you look and you realize that a couple of paid professionals are basically doing the work in the church. We don't make use of the office of evangelist. And in most of our congregations, the people come, they sit on Sunday morning, they're entertained, they hear good preaching sometimes. But what do? They go home, and like Henry likes to say, they're like a anaconda. You've heard his illustration of that, right? I love that illustration. They're like an anaconda. It eats a piglet. And then it lays around the rest of the week until it's time to eat another one. So, and so that's where people come and hear a good sermon. Again, presuming it's a good sermon. And that's good for them. And they probably don't even look at the Bible much themselves because they just got fed the Word of God. They'll come back next week for another piglet. And so we're not getting the gospel into the community. And I think it starts with the office of evangelist. And Henry's always taught us everybody should be evangelizing daily. Everybody should be speaking the truth in love daily. Everybody should be showing mercy daily. That's what we should be doing in our daily lives. Again, some are more gifted in certain areas than others. But that should be the guide. Maybe I'll have more to say about that later. Let me let Patrick speak to it.
Yeah, as far as the current state of Reformed and Evangelical churches, I'm not sure that there is a functioning definition of the word evangelical anymore that's meaningful. Reformed churches, most people kind of know what that means. But to piggyback on what my brethren said here, our church has had some modest growth over the last few years, and we had an elder that died, and we needed more elders. And I've been praying and praying and praying for elders, preached on the office of elder, the need for elders. And what came bearing down on me when I was preparing those sermons and preaching those sermons, if Jesus Christ from on high does not give us godly men, we're not going to have any. Psalm 12, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. And the last verse of Psalm 12 is a picture of what's happening in our culture today. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. So the wicked are everywhere now. And, you know, when I was a kid, I used to ride my bike 15 miles a day. My parents didn't care where I was. I wouldn't let my kids do that for anything today. Because the wicked are everywhere. Because as my brethren have pointed out, we're an unregenerate country now. What needs to be done? I think that the Christian people today, the true Christians, the small group in our country that is born again needs to get scared. Scared enough to actually pray. And I spoke with Al through Zoom a few weeks ago. And he encouraged me in a way that was unforgettable. And I shared this with the congregation. He encouraged me to tell the people at church, you need to write down three names of people that can be family, friends, coworkers that you know are not believers. And start praying every single day that God will save their souls. And when you invite them to home Bible studies, to open up scripture and to try to teach them. People typically don't like to come to church anymore. Even church is too scary to come to anymore. But people will come to a home Bible study. The way you said that, when they come, because they are going to come because you've been praying for them. I love that. They will come. So we did that. We called a prayer meeting. We've been doing a prayer meeting 1 hour before our evening service every Sunday night. We had 40 people show up at our first prayer meeting. And we prayed for 57 straight minutes, and people were crying. People were begging God for the salvation of their lost family and friends. There are people in the church, I didn't realize how heartbroken they were over lost children, lost family, lost close friends that they have. So I think the church needs to get scared enough to actually pray hard. And I remember listening to a series of lectures on church history. This guy said something about Christianity and about the church and the world that it was just painful to hear him say it, but you know it's somewhat true. He said, typically, Christians and the Christian church does not pray.
Yeah.
Unless they're really scared. I thought, well, that's true. I mean, can't we all admit together, it's in the fire of affliction we pray really hard. It's when we're really nervous about something, when we're scared of something. All of a sudden, prayer jumps up the list of priorities, doesn't it? You go from, yeah, it's so hard to make time to read my Bible. No. All of a sudden, Bible reading becomes a real priority. Seeking God's face becomes a real priority. That's what we need. We need to pray that God would give the church godly men who have full confidence that if we preach the necessity of the new birth and preach the gospel that we're justified by faith in Christ alone and that his life-transforming power has not been diminished by any of our cultural lunacy, we need to pray that God would raise up men to do that. I've prayed that every Sunday morning since I got to Bridwell Heights 9 years ago. And you know, right now, I forget to thank God for all the ways he's blessed us. There's three guys in the church. I'm overseeing their seminary education. And all three of them have a heart to do evangelism. One of them is John O'Rourke. John, you're an answer to years of prayer. Listen to scripture. Listen to Ephesians 4:9. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascends far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. And we still need those today.
Amen.
And some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Why is everyone being taken off the track by all of this critical race theory and LGBT stuff? Because we don't have godly men helping them not be tossed to and fro like little kids. We need to pray. Listen to that again. He himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Where do these godly men come from? They come from the ascended Christ from on high. We have to ask him to give them to us.
Amen.
We need these godly men to be elders and pastors who do not fear the face of man, and who are going to preach the full gospel, are going to preach the need for the new birth, that you can't go to heaven unless you're born again, that justification is by faith alone, and that every person who is born again will have the grace of repentance unto life, and they will be sanctified, and they will be liberated from the enslaving power of every sin in their life. We need men who will preach that again, and who will not be sidetracked onto the path of pragmatism. 24 years ago, I was part of a church plant, and we spent 8 months reading The Purpose-Driven Church by Rick Warren, which is a manifesto for, I'm ashamed to admit it, I went out and knocked on doors with a clipboard. What would draw you to a church? Can anyone guess? The major subject of all preaching needs to be me. And a pretty building. And lattes and donuts. Came back to the group, well, we're going to have to raise a lot of money. We need a pretty building, and we need to preach practical stuff. And I remember reading an article in a Modern Reformation magazine. They interviewed a pastor. You know, people just aren't interested in things like the new birth and justification, sanctification, and all this theology and all this stuff. And so we try to be a bit more practical. The goal we have is to show people you have to be interested in that stuff. You have to be interested in what the new birth is. You have to be interested in who Jesus is, what the cross did, and how he needs to be your savior too. And we should move heaven and earth and pray and use everything in the means of our disposal to show that to people. So we need to pray that God would raise up godly men. We need godly men to plant churches, to lead in evangelism, to equip people how to be a witness, to help people get out of their comfort zones, to know that they can share the gospel with others. That's what we got to do.
Amen.
Two great things. I will never let you ask you to go out of your comfort zone. Never. You should have one. Perfect. But two little things, okay? And the Holy Spirit comes. What is the first thing he does? Convict. If you're not convicted as a sinner, you will not do it. If you're not convicted as a saint, you will not do it. So the messages should be convicting. So a message on 2 Corinthians 7:14 that doesn't have to be convicting, cutting edge, is not going to do it. And there's one thing about it is I want you to be convicted this morning. What is the only thing that God, Christ, tells us to do? The only thing. Make disciples, baptize them, teach them to observe. That is the only thing needful. He doesn't ask anything else. Now, we live in a world in which we have to honor the cultural mandate because we don't work, we don't eat. So why do you go to work? To make disciples. And these are both of them. Why do you marry? To make disciples. So that, and these are both of them. Why do you eat? Why do you walk? Why do you socialize? Why do you do anything? I would imagine that in your mind. My dear brother, Martin O'Reilly said, now that is now the umbrella of my life. If I drink my water, to make sense, the church of baptism, and the distant brother. That is my focus. But you will never, ever do it unless you tell the Lord, if I don't make that my focus, I'm wicked. That's what a man told me. Evangelism is part of your sanctification. If you don't want to be holy, God will spew you out of your mouth, my body's mouth. And it convicted me because it was a convicting message. And brothers and sisters, I agree with my brother, preach, preach, preach. Well, when was the last time you heard a convicting message? I hope you will tell me today. And if you're not convicted, you will not take action because Jesus says there's no conviction before the flood. Was there hardly any conviction in the Old Testament? Was there hardly any conviction that Jesus was walking on earth? He said, it's better for you to go away because when he comes, he will convict 3,000 in one day. Pray for that. Pray for convicting preaching, convicting evangelism, convicting serving, and then the Holy Spirit will take a hold of it when they pray a sword. Pray that it's going to happen.
Evangelistic.
Thank you. You're convicted.